Ah. I wonder if you think of certain times as being different from other times, more important times. Douglas Adams, in his comedy book, said, "Time is an illusion. Lunchtime, doubly so." Do you think certain times are more important than other times? Or do you think that, 2 o'clock in the morning is just the same as 2 o'clock in the afternoon, or 1 o'clock on a Friday is the same as 9 o'clock on a Monday? Are certain times more important than others? Well, it would seem that when John wrote his gospel, he certainly thought some times were more important than others. And in John's gospel, he's got 21 chapters. And out of those 21 chapters, we can kind of divide it into two books. People have said the Book of Signs and the Book of Glory. But it's almost like half the book is given over to just the last week of Jesus' life. And out of that last week of Jesus' life, from Palm Sunday through to Good Friday, really, and then Easter Sunday when he rose again, there's a bit in chapter 12 from Palm Sunday. Some people think that part of chapter 12 also describes the Tuesday afterwards. And there's something about Good Friday when Jesus died, and there's something about Easter Sunday when he rose again. But there's chapters and chapters and chapters about the Last Supper, what we call Maundy Thursday, that last time that Jesus was together with his disciples. So the focus of John's gospel is this Last Supper. And then there's a focus even within the Last Supper, because there's four chapters of what Jesus says to his disciples there and does. And some people think that they can see a pattern into it, and they can see a kind of build-up to this central point, and then an explanation of that central point going on afterwards. And that central point is, I am the vine. I am the true vine. And Jesus has said through his teaching a number of times, I am. And this is the seventh and final one. And interestingly enough, all the other ones he says, I am the light of the world, and so on. This one he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. The focus of the Last Supper, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Lots of other things going on that Jesus was teaching about. He was teaching about the hour has come. If you remember when Jesus turned the water into the wine, he said to his mother, my time has not yet come. And yet in this last bit he says, my time has come. He talks about leaving his disciples. He has this discussion about who's the greatest, about how you serve one another. He has a promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go away, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. He teaches more about prayer. We've seen that in lots of the pieces that we've been looking at recently from John's Gospel about prayer. And again in chapter 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in me, in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So he's teaching about prayer. There's an awful lot that's going on, but I just want us to look at one thing, because if we look at one thing, perhaps we can do it some sort of justice. We don't have time to go into all the things that Jesus was teaching about. And that one thing is about Jesus calling his disciples friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You are my friends. And that's in contrast to a lot of what's gone on where Jesus was seen as a rabbi, where Jesus was seen as a lord and a master. And so therefore, it wasn't up to the servants to know what was going on. They just had to obey. And that was their job. And it reminded me of that very famous poem about the charge of the light brigade, where these people were just told, you've got to go and do this charge. You're going to charge into cannons and all the rest of it, and loads of them lost their lives. And a very famous poem was written, forward the light brigade. Was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. Theirs not to make reply. Theirs not to reason why. Theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. And Jesus said, I'm not treating you as servants. I'm not treating you as a military commander treats his troops. You know, don't argue, just do it. I'm treating you as friends. And we think that's lovely, but I don't think we realize how that must have come across to Jews. These disciples had grown up as Jews, and there were only two people in the whole of the Old Testament who were described as friends of God. And they were like, you know, these people way up there. Abraham, the father of the nation. Moses, the giver of the law. We're descended from Abraham. We follow Moses. They're the most important people in our whole nation's history. And only those two are described in the Bible as friends of God. And they're called friends of God because God explained to them what he was doing. God explained to Abraham what he was doing and why he was doing it. Moses spoke with God as a man speaks to a friend, as one speaks to one's friend. And then Jesus says, you are my friends. Friends of the Son of God. You are my friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Fantastic love that we've been thinking about. And as Fumi was praying, some people say, well, wouldn't it be greater love to lay down your life for your enemies? And the Bible tells us that while we were still God's enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But in this context, Jesus is speaking about love among friends. And as we've been thinking, he's going to demonstrate that by laying down his life for his friends. But I'd like us to think not about laying down our lives in the sense of dying, but laying down our lives day by day for friends, because Jesus had been doing that. He said, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you, and I have called you my friends. What is a friend? Anyone here able to lend me £2,000? I've got no friends. Susan Pinker saw this talk on the internet, and she suggested that a definition of someone who's a friend, who's close to you, is someone who will lend you money. Someone who will take you to the hospital if you're ill, or someone who will listen if you're going through a crisis, listen to you while you're having a rant, listen to you while you've got really things that just you can't share with many people, you can share them with a friend. What is a friend? I saw a sign on the way to the station as I was walking past in the window of a house, and it said, friends welcome, relatives by appointment. What is a friend? This talk on the internet was talking about how wonderful it is if you do have friends, you're more likely to live past 100. But I'd like us to look at what friendship is in the Bible. Jesus was called the friend of sinners, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's what people said to him. And they said it in a kind of derogatory way because they thought he shouldn't be. He should be, you know, keeping up with the posh and the high and mighty and the religiously pure. And he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And the Bible describes some people who are friends who are closer than a brother. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend loves at all times. And we see in the Bible that we are commanded to love. We are commanded to love God. Jesus was asked, what is the most important command? And he said, the first and most important command is to love God. And then, although they hadn't asked him, he said, and the second is like it, which is to love your neighbour. And then, here in the last few hours of his life, at the culmination of a ministry which he'd been training his disciples and he'd been building up to for the whole of his teaching, and he had just this last time to bring together all those strands, and he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, a command to love your fellow disciples. Love God, love your enemies, and love your fellow disciples. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. This is my command: love each other. We just heard that in the reading twice over in John chapter 15. To love one another, the other disciples. It's interesting and instructive that Jesus had not picked a homogeneous, cohesive group for his apostolic band. Most glaringly, he picked Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. The zealots were a radical political party whose main objective was getting Roman rule out of the Holy Land. And they viewed tax collectors as despicable traitors who sold their souls to Rome. And then Jesus commanded them to love each other. I've been challenged by a book that I've been reading rather slowly, which says about churches and this person's vision for what churches should happen. What I believe can and should happen is that tens of thousands of congregations will become what I can call schools or studios of love. That's the desired future to which I'm passionately committed. I'm not concerned about a congregation's denomination, musical style, or liturgical tastes. I don't care if they meet weekly in a cathedral, monthly in a bar, annually at a retreat centre, or daily online. I don't care whether they're big or small, formal or casual, hip or unhip, whether their style of worship is traditional or contemporary or whatever. What I care about is whether they are teaching the people to live a life of love from the heart, for God, for all people, no exceptions, and for all creation. These churches would aim to take people at every age and ability level and help them become the most loving versions of themselves possible. They would help people face the challenges of life, challenges that could make them bitter, self-absorbed, callous or hateful, with openness, courage and generosity. They would help people recognize when they're straying from the way of love and help them get back on the path. If our churches make this migration, if they make the way of love their highest aim, they will experience what Paul prayed for in his epistle for the Ephesians. Their members will be strengthened in their inner being with power through God's Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith as they're being rooted and grounded in love. They will employ every scripture, prayer, song, poem, visual art, dramatic art, ritual, rite of passage, other spiritual resource to help people comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Many churches, no doubt, are already seeking to fulfill this function, including, I hope, your congregation. But thousands of our church are terribly busy doing lesser things. And I was challenged about being a school of love and teaching one another to love. This talks about love each other in our translation here, or love one another. And that word that's underneath one another, the Greek word for one another, occurs 50 or more times in the New Testament. And I'd like to share all 50 with you. Where do we start? Let's start with welcome one another. Love one another. Welcome one another in Christ as Christ has welcomed you. That's a good place to start, and that's where we're hoping to start as a church. We need to connect with one another. We need to live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Some of you will recognize there was a sketch done about people in upper class and middle class and lower class, and it was rather funny. But in 2013, we're told from then on, they decided actually that we have 7 classes in Britain. At the top, we have the elite, and then we've got a couple of middle classes, and then we've got 3 working classes, and at the bottom, we have another class called the precariat, the precarious proletariat, the poorest, most deprived class, scoring low for social and cultural capital. Love one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And for some of us, that's a struggle. But that's what we're commanded to do. Associate with people of low position. Dirty people. People who have bad habits. People who live on the streets. People of low position. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. School of love. How are we going to love one another? Well, start off by meeting. And I would encourage you to meet. We've got an opportunity to meet over coffee afterwards. We've got an opportunity to meet morning and evening on a Sunday. We've got an opportunity to meet during the week. Let us meet, and let's not just be here and sit on the back row and watch everybody else. But let's meet and meet together. And eat. I was surprised. This church does a lot of eating. I could only find 3 pictures of it on the internet. We eat together. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You should all eat together. That command was given as part of how we celebrate communion together. We should all eat together. But it's important. And where do we start? How do we love one another? We start by how we greet one another, how we welcome one another. And it's not just a job for a couple of people standing in the doorway. It's a job for all of us to greet one another. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Comes in the New Testament several times. Don't leave it to those people. It's for all of us to greet one another. Be a team. Carry each other's burdens. That means not leaving the washing up because that's not my job. It means carrying one another's burdens. What can I do to help? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? This is my command, that you love your fellow disciples. How do we show our love? Be patient. Laura and I were talking this morning about Laura being patient, having asked for a cup of tea an hour ago and still not got it. We need to learn to be patient. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. If anyone has a grievance against someone, it doesn't say go to Andy, the pastor, and ask him to sort that someone out. It says forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bear with. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. And there are some things we should not do. We should not bite and devour each other. We should watch out. Otherwise, that is going to destroy us. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another, but serve one another. Does it actually say in the Bible that you're supposed to wash one another's feet? It does. You can look it up. John chapter 13, I've given you the reference there. Serve one another humbly in love. And we need to be honest with one another. This is not easy. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is another one another command. This is not for specialist trained professionals only. This is for one another, that we pray for each other, that we may be healed, that we confess our sins to each other. We need to be humble. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Be completely humble and gentle with one another. And we need to encourage one another. Encourage one another with these words, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. When someone dies, it doesn't say, do not grieve. It doesn't say, do not grieve. It says, do not grieve like those who have no hope. And we encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another and build one another up. And this is hard as well. Speak the truth. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And there's a lovely verse in Proverbs, the old one that I remember from my childhood. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Sometimes our friends will say something that really cuts us, really hurts us, but they do it out of love because we need to hear it. If we're going to be friends to one another, we need to be able to do that, to say things that sound cruel, that sound blunt, but they're the truth. And that person needs to hear it. Because only an enemy will always be nice to you. Don't grumble. Stop grumbling among yourselves. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. But forgive. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Love your fellow disciples. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Love one another. 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 It keeps saying that in the Bible. And as a church, this is what we're trying to do. We want to welcome people, and that's part of our love. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. We want to be a witness. And Jesus said, this is the way that everyone's going to know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And we want to worship God. And we will show our worship by loving God. If you love me, keep my commands. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you.